And I'll invite you to remain standing if you're able for the reading of God's holy word. It comes from Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. It is entitled, Marriage at the Resurrection. And that same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us, and the first one married and died. And since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died, and I say it's about time. Really? Can you imagine being the seventh brother? Like, no way. Jewish law. Verse 28. And now then at the resurrection, whose wife will she be out of the seven, since all of them were married to her? And Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. Sometimes I like to share some of these little funny things with you, and I came across this one this week. And for some of you, this has no relevance, but maybe later in life it will. It's entitled, The Perks of Getting Older. Number one, kidnappers are not very interested in you. In a hostage situation, you are most likely to be released first. No one expects you to run anywhere. People call at 9 p.m. and say, did I wake you? Now, some of you are going to really appreciate this one, because people will no longer view you as a hypochondriac. There is nothing left to learn the hard way. Things you buy now won't wear out in your lifetime. You can eat supper at 4 p.m. Oh, come on, people, that's funny. All right? I mean, when I first came to this church, they told me we had a soup kitchen. They invited me to come to dinner. I said, great. What time? They said, 4 p.m. I was like, seriously? At work, people? Come on. But here in Spring Hill, you can eat dinner at 4 p.m. You can live without sex, but not your glasses. You quit trying to hold your stomach in, no matter who walks into the room. Your joints are more accurate meteorologists than the National Weather Service. And your secrets are safe with your friends because they can't remember them either. You know, as we've been going through this series on sacred marriage, it really has to do with a hopefully understanding our true view of our eternal life. And one of the things that happens as we get older, as we learn to mature and to see things from a new and a fresh perspective. As we've been going through the series, we first started out with the foundation. If the Lord does not build the home, then the builders build in vain. So we talked about having to come to God, and it's more than just making a commitment, a contract with two people. It's making a covenant with God that says, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to choose to love them for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and in health until death us do part. And so it's God building the foundation. At our 9 o'clock service, many of you might know Don. And Don and his wife Sue have been married for over 30 years now. He said as they were going to premarital counseling, they talked about till death us do part. And Sue said, I have one concern left. What if Don dies before me, or if I die before Don, and I'm afraid he'll remarry. And Don said, not going to happen. Number one, I'm older than you, so I'm most likely to go first. Number two is, even if I get remarried, in heaven, we won't any of us be married. And she said, well, I still would feel funny meeting your new wife in heaven. So finally he said, okay, well, how about if I make this deal with you? If I should live longer than you, if I should get remarried, I'll marry a non-Christian. So you won't have to worry about meeting her up in heaven. We've got to have this foundation. Last week we talked about the importance of understanding our need for forgiveness. Why? Because there's no perfect people. And when two perfect people, I always say where two or more are gathered, there will be at least three opinions. I don't even agree with myself all the time, right? So we have to learn things, and that's the whole point of this sacred marriage, is what if God designed marriage not to make us happy? Too many people go into marriage thinking, why wouldn't I marry her? Look at her, she's hot. And some of you say, that won't always be the case. Look at him, how handsome he is, and what a great provider for the family. It won't always be the case. Look at us, how happy we are. We get along. It won't always be the case. But what? Let's open our eyes a little bit more, and let's take our eyes off of this world. We have so many concerns in this world that we're being invited to see a bigger picture of marriage and relationships, and yes, even into eternal life. What if God designed marriage to make us holy? So that we would have to learn things like forgiveness, saying, I'm sorry, humbling ourselves, two people coming together and both of them having to learn to say, not my will, but your will be done. Caring about somebody else so much that you love them and you want to see them blessed and happy. So you give yourself to them. It's not about what can you get out of marriage, but it's what can you bring to the marriage? What can you do to lift them up, to encourage them? Everybody who has ever been in a relationship has been hurt. Because we're imperfect and because the people we're in relationship with are imperfect. And so we have to learn to do a supernatural thing, and that is to forgive. What we tend to want is we want grace for ourselves. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for forgiving me. But him, smote him. Her, kick her out, Jesus, kick her out. Because what they've done is wrong. We want grace for ourselves, but we want justice for everybody else. And what better way than in the most intimate of all relationships, but to learn how to say things like, I love you, I care about you, I'm sorry, let's do it your way. And even before they ask, learning to say, I forgive you. You see, God is teaching us how to be better people. Now, as we look at our passage this morning, many of you, maybe you've never heard this passage before. Maybe you have this picture in your mind that Jesus is preparing a mansion for me up in glory. They changed it, by the way, to a room. You get a condo, you get a little room, you don't get a whole mansion, all right? But somehow you imagine that you'll be reunited with our loved ones who have gone before, and we're going to have our own little houses, and we're going to have our own families, and we're going to have all this. It's like, no, it's completely different in heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying. You see, the Sadducees, that's another sect of Judaism, You probably hear mostly about the Pharisees, but the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the body. They did not believe in eternal life, and so everything that was a blessing was for this life and this life alone. Apparently, they had not read the rest of the New Testament. Because the Apostle Paul says, if we're only living for this life, we are to be pitied most of all. And so they thought they would come to Jesus and they would ask him this trick question. What about this family? And the wife went from brother to brother to brother. And they thought they had come up with a question that was really going to stump Jesus. Because they couldn't see in their own mind, if there is a resurrection, one woman can't be married to seven brothers. How does this whole thing work? And they were thinking to themselves, aha, I got you. And Jesus said, let me go here. Verse 29, if you ever want a good comeback to somebody who doesn't like your Christian theology, you can answer just like Jesus. You are in error. Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Can you imagine? He's telling these church leaders, you don't even know the Bible. You don't even know the scriptures. And you don't know the power of God. The power of God can raise anybody up. Remember the valley of the dry bones, right?
Them bones, them dry bones.
Now hear the word of the Lord, right? And then suddenly the bones start moving around, start picking up, start dancing. And there's bodies to them. We have the power of God that's going to resurrect all of us. Not just Jesus. He's the first one of the resurrection. And then there's going to be more of us who are raised, those who are in Jesus Christ. But then the teaching goes on to say, we will neither be given nor received in marriage. For those of you who are in good marriages, this might be bad news. For the rest of you, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? But what did Jesus say? Or what did God say when he created Adam? It's not good for man to be alone. We weren't filled. We were empty. We needed somebody to come alongside, somebody to be a helper, somebody to go through life with, somebody to have children with and grandchildren, somebody to learn how to love one another the way that God loves us. But when we get into heaven, we are filled. We are complete. We are whole. And so we won't be missing. And I was teasing them at the 9 o'clock because I said, hey, Sue, by the way, if you should go first, when Don finally gets there, everybody's going to say, hey, Sue, good news. Don's here. She's going to go, Don who? No, I believe we're going to know each other. I've heard too many stories about that and people seeing loved ones in heaven. And I think that's exciting and I think we should hold on to it. But the fact is, it's not the bad news, it's the good news that we're not going to be married in heaven because we don't have any needs. We are going to be filled and we're so filled with the glory of God. Some of you, we want you to think about eternity and not just in terms of church. But eternal church is not good news for everybody. You're still waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to hit you, to wake you up, so that you can say, I get it now. The scales have fallen off my eyes. I get it. I see. I understand. And we will be like the angels and will glorify our Heavenly Father because He has filled our lives. So much so, like David said, that our cups overfloweth. We have something to give, and we're not looking to get from anybody because we're filled with the love of God. And we will sing our praises to Him. Now, the one last thing I want to say about our passage as we prepare to go into our outline. This is my weird mind. As I was going through this passage and preparing for this message this week, I started looking about this and saying, what does it say? It says that God is the God of I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And what he's saying is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. We tend to think of people who have passed on as people who are dead. We speak of them in past tense. They were, they was. But I want you to know here, and you can quote me on this, they is. They are. They're alive. But I started wondering to myself, because many of you know about the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah and coming and speaking with Jesus. And so these people are still alive. They're still real. And so I kind of wonder if when we get into heaven, we're not looking for our spouses. We're not looking for our children. We're not looking for our mates. It's kind of like, look over there. It's Abraham. Abraham, what was it like when you were up on the mountain and you had Isaac? And, oh, I couldn't imagine putting my child up there. What incredible faith you had. And, whoa, wow, what it must have been like when God answered your prayer. Or how about David? David, you were just a young boy. All of Israel's army was on the sidelines shaking in their boots. And you stepped up to a 9-foot giant. Man, what courage. I never had courage like that. How awesome is that? Samson, what was it like to be the strongest man in the world? Here, sign my Bible. When I say, are there rock stars in heaven? Probably not. Not a lot. But celebrities. But wouldn't it be interesting to think about? Hey, Noah. What was it like to build a giant boat in a desert and to endure all the years of all your neighbors making fun of you? And you did it anyway. Good on you. That's awesome. Paul, what was it like when the scales fell from your eyes and you finally saw Jesus for the first time? Thank you for writing most of the New Testament. To the disciples. And you see how it goes on and on. I hope you can see and be excited about these heroes of the faith are not were, not was, they're not dead, they're not gone, but they are. They're alive because God is the God of the living. And one day we will all be resurrected and be with God forever and ever and ever. And that's the good news. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. So let's take a look at our outline. So for today, so here's as we're getting ready for that, let me tell you one more thing, one lead in about Alice in Wonderland. If you're under 50, you probably saw the movie. If you're over 50, you probably read the book. But many of you remember when Alice was down the rabbit hole and she was chasing the white rabbit and she came to this place where she didn't know which way to go. And there were signposts all over the trees and they all went that away. So she had no idea. And begin to wonder which way she should go. And that suddenly when the Cheshire Cat began to appear. And he says, it depends. Where do you want to get to? And she said, it really doesn't matter. And he said, then it doesn't matter which way you go. Right? If you don't know where you're headed, then it really doesn't matter which way you go. But I want each and every one of us to know as we head into this message this morning that we are standing at the crossroads. Every day is an opportunity to know which way to go. Every day is an opportunity to go on the highway, which most of the world is going on. If you look around and see everybody else going your way, you're probably on the wrong road. Because Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And few will find it. And so we have to get off the beaten path. We have to be different. We have to seek something greater than this life itself. We have to see things in terms of eternal life. Now, if you're asking yourself this morning, how do I know the way? You're not the first ones. Because the disciples asked the very same thing of Jesus. Jesus resurrected. It's telling him he's about to go away again. And they're like, are you kidding me? We just got you back. We were so excited and we're celebrating. And he says, you know the way that I'm going. And they said, no, we don't know. How can we be with you again if we don't know the way that you're going? And he looked at him and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. We're standing at the crossroads. Do you want to go the way of the world, or do you want to go the way that leads to eternal life? And so as we again ask that question about marriage, is sacred marriage really about making us happy, or is it possibly God's way of making us holy? So let's take a look at this path to holiness. And this is Wesleyan theology. It comes from John Wesley. And I'm a very linear person, so it helps me to think through and to understand some very big ideas about God. But the first one is prevenient grace. So this is our pathway to holiness. And the good news is everybody in the world gets prevenient grace. It's God's way of, he says, I let the rain come and rain on the just and on the unjust. He lets the sun shine on the just and the unjust. But his love, I want you to think about it, is just radiating, I said last night, to the corners of the earth. Boy, that's a really old saying. Earth is round. There are no corners. I don't know. But think about, is God's love reaching all the way around the world? And he's inviting people. His grace is wooing people into a personal relationship with him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, not hated the world, was annoyed with the world, or angry with the world, said God loved the world. It's Satan who tries to tell us that God's mad. God's not mad. He loves us. But he also says there's only one way to eternal life, and that through my Son. Whosoever believeth in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. And when we begin to get that, when we get to see it, we begin to understand it, our hearts begin connecting with God. It's called in Greek, it's called that kairos moment. It's the aha moment when suddenly you're standing at the crossroads and you said, yes, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I confess my sins before him and I invite him into my life. I want to be a Christ follower for the rest of my life. That's called, number two, is justification. Many of you who learned on typewriters, we used to have to justify things. Now the computer just does it all automatically. But to justify the margins means to make it right, to make it straight, to make it in line. To be justified before God means to be made right. To be justified, some say it this way, to be just as if I'd never sinned. The blood of Jesus covers us. It washes us clean. He forgives us of our past sins. And he invites us to invite the Holy Spirit into our very lives. We are made right before God. Now, here's my problem with a lot of Christians. Most of them stop here. They say, well, I've got my get out of hell free card. I don't have to do anything else. I could just go on and live my life. And I'm like, no, you can't. Yes, we can. No, you can't. Well, I walked the aisle. I got baptized. I got sprinkled. I got dunked 3 times. I must be good. I don't have to do anything else. I say, if you have truly been saved, then you want to. How about, wouldn't this church be awesome? We love it on Easter because we're packed. It's wall to wall with people with joy and excitement and celebrating. But what about all the rest of the year? We don't have to come to church, but when you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, giving you a new life, Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how do you do that? How, going back in your mom's womb and Jesus, I could just see him rolling his eyes. He go, seriously, people, how long have I got to be with you? This is not literal. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. Sin, and everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God. Heaven is not the default. Hell is. And Jesus says, wide is the way. But narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. I want to ask you again this question this morning. Where are you going? That way when you get to that juncture, that crossroad, that point in your life, you know which road to take. Justification. And there's so much more than just waving your get out of hell free card and living as the world lives. We are called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds more and more into being more like Jesus. And that leads us to number three, is the sanctification. And once you become a Christian and you continue to work on your spiritual life and you learn what it means to pray and you learn to read the Bible, quite honestly, I used to read the Bible to go to sleep at night. When I was having trouble sleeping, I'd read the Bible, and within a couple pages, I was gone. And at 28 years old, the Lord called me into ministry. I was like, well, we got to have a little deal then. You've got to give me a passion for this book because I don't get it. I don't understand it. I believe in you, but honestly, I fall asleep. But when I asked the Lord, he gave me a passion and a desire. If all it is a cover for your end table so that somebody thinks you might be spiritual just by osmosis, you know, if you have one in your house, you're covered, you know. Like, no. But God, give me that passion, give me that power, give me that desire, give me that hunger. And that's what the Holy Spirit does and makes us come alive and makes us want to want more. And so we are invited to come into being transformed more and more into the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ. That's the sanctifying process. And the best description I've heard of this is for the silversmith who scooped, somebody was trying to understand how they got silver. He got out some silver ore. If you've never seen it before, it's kind of like silver dirt. It's like gray dirt. And so he got a spoonful of it, and then he began to put a burner underneath it. And together they began to watch it, and it began to melt, and it began to mold, and then suddenly it began to bubble up. And the guy said, what is that? And the silversmith said, that's all the impurities. For those of you who think you give your life to Jesus Christ and everything gets easier, it gets harder. And you wonder why. What, Jesus, if you really loved me and if you had power, then you would protect me from all harm. You would protect me from all illnesses. You would protect me from all bad things happening in my life. But guess why God allows us to go through trials and tribulations? So that we will then turn to learn to rely on him. But it's all this time when he's allowing that burner underneath us to burn and to bubble so that all the impurities come out of us. And the guy asked the silversmith, how do you know when it's done? He said, easy, when I see my reflection. How do we know when we are done spiritually is when others see the reflection of Jesus in us. Do you know where you're going to? Marriage, we begin to see it from a different light. It is a challenge because we have friction. We have different ideas. We have different wills. We have different wants. And what better place to practice our own Christianity when the people who are closest to it, our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, our friends. Sometimes we feel like they're a safe place, and so we just unload all of our impurities on them. We get angry, or we begin to think good about ourselves because it's natural to do that. And we think about all the good things that we have done. Remember last week we talked about the movies and how when you see the trailer, you've already seen all the good parts. So you get disappointed when you see the movie. When you're dating, you see all the good parts. And then you get married, and you begin to see all the imperfections. And what we have a tendency to do, and Gary Thomas talks about it in his book, is that we have a tendency to collect all of our good, positive thoughts about ourselves and all the wicked, mean, and nasty thoughts about them. Well, here's where you're messing up. Here's where you could do better. Here's where you hurt me. Here's where I need to forgive you, but I can't. I won't. What better place for us to practice our own Christianity? To say things like, I love you unconditionally. I'm sorry. I was wrong. please forgive me, or the harder part, if you're a Christian, is to forgive before they even ask for it. God, I can't. I won't. They're wrong. Smote them. God says, how many times do we forgive? 70 times 7. 490. But which really represents just a huge number that says so many times that you don't keep count. I forgave you. You must forgive them. What better place to work in our sanctification than within our marriage? To hold on to not only that commitment to another person, but our covenant with God. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, until death us do part. Lord, help us. Then finally, number four is glorification. Now, most of us will never attain that in this life. Wesley did believe that you could attain this. And what this really means, it means Christian perfection, or Wesley called it entire sanctification. And this is the point, and maybe you know of somebody who has attained this, where they are so loving and sweet and kind. They're constantly shedding the limelight from themselves, and they're constantly lifting up other people, and they're caring for other people, and they're praying for, when they have so many needs themselves, and yet they don't even think twice about themselves. They are totally altruistic, and they love Jesus, and they love everyone else. It is this perfect kind of love. Now, I share this story with you. My wife, who's a very lovely person, by the way, she one time wanted to do a surprise party for a friend of ours, who's been a friend for over 40 years. This is now going back 30 years ago. And she wanted to do something nice for her, so she threw a surprise party for her. And so we had like 50, 60 of our closest friends gathered at the clubhouse. And when the guest of honor walked in, everybody jumped out and went, surprise! She did a 360, walked right back out the door, and we never saw her again. She saw my wife later and said, don't ever do that to me again. And my wife says, don't you worry. But what I want you to hear is her heart was right. She wanted to celebrate with a friend. She wanted to get all of our mutual friends together and to celebrate her birthday and have a great day. But she did not know that this person was so shy of the limelight that she would be embarrassed and turn around and just walk out. When we get into heaven, we'll have that perfect kind of knowledge. We'll know. But what I want you to hear is many times there's times where we try to do the right thing and it doesn't work out right. But you have the perfect love of God. The closest person I can think of that many of us would know is Mother Teresa. To me, I think she attained it because she did everything altruistically. She loved Jesus with a passion, with her whole life. And then she devoted herself to lifting up the poor, the widow, the orphan, just like Jesus told us to do. She was totally against abortion. And when somebody once asked her, said, what are we supposed to do with all the extra babies? She didn't think twice. She said, you send them to me. Send them to me. She figured out between her and God, they'd figure out something to do. But everybody has a right to live. There's nobody that's a throwaway. She didn't know how she'd do it, but between her and God, they would figure it out. I love this other story about her. When she wanted to start the orphanage, she went to the priest to get the okay to go ahead and do it. And he said, well, it sounds great. How much money have you raised? She said, I've got one penny. He says, oh, what can you do with a penny? She said, me, not much, but me and the Lord, we can do some incredible things together. That's her faith. She didn't have to see it all, but it was her heart for reaching out. Most of us, it's not going to happen until the other side. We talked about Ed Sellers this morning and how excited he was to go to be with his Lord and his Savior. For us, it's sad because a friend has left us temporarily for a time being. But for him, we can rejoice that he's with his Lord and Savior, that he sees clearly, he knows even as he is known. I want to ask you the question this morning. Where are you going? Where are you headed? Do you know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. My friends, I pray that you would take this message to heart, that you would begin to think about your future, not just the things that are going on here, but your everlasting and eternal life, because it's not just a cool idea. Your future depends upon it.